All right. So, as a review, last November, we talked about how to be prayer up, armor on, battle ready, by being constantly in prayer as the thing that power ups the armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, and that we believe is available to every Christian in our fight to advance the kingdom of King Jesus against the rulers and authorities of the seen and unseen world. Last week, we looked at a text on Luke 4, and I presented to you three temptations categories in order that we are able to be better prepared at identifying our enemy's attack in our lives. And the idea is that you will get better and better at this, and you can be as a soldier standing on a watchtower that sees the enemy coming from a mile away. And we said that those categories were appetite, approval, and ambition. And if you remember, we said that those three stems from the core issues of one, appetite's core issue is fear, approval's core issue is shame, and ambition's core issue is guilt. And today, I wanted to give you a sort of a game plan, if you will, to go with this information we shared last week as we all, as we move forward into be better prepared. And I think if you take hold of this, you'll be a better father, a better son, a better husband, a better wife, a better Christian. And we're going to be going to different places in Scripture. It's going to be on the screen all the time so you can follow, because this will be more of a topical message. But I think we can anchor our journey through Scriptures again in 2 Corinthians 2:11. It says, "And we do this so that we may not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs." I don't want you to be ignorant of his designs. So that's why we are taking a second Sunday to talk about this. So any of you, I don't know, 30 years old or older, that remembers the Saturday morning cartoons? Anybody, right? Saturday morning or maybe afternoon. Nobody else watch cartoons? Man, such a bunch. Thank you over there. Anyways, so kids these days, right, they're so spoiled, right, because they know they can watch their favorite shows at whenever and even whatever with the devices they want. They don't have to wait for it. They don't know what it felt to be at an exact moment at an exact place, the living room, right, to be able to watch your favorite show, because otherwise you will have to wait until the next week, right, and then you will be, you will have missed one of the episodes, right? So anybody wants to share what were your favorite cartoon shows? Anybody? See if it aligns with what I have in mind. Roadrunner. Also Roadrunner 2 over here. Mighty Mouse. Yeah, I like the comics of that one. Mighty Mouse, Roadrunner, what else? Johnny Quest? Oh, that's an interesting. That was pretty good for its time, you know, the storyline and all that. Over there? Massinger. Wow, we went. That's manga. I mean, anime, but the original 70s, right? That was awesome. I mean, one of the many good things that these cartoons, at least the ones that I remember, had was that they will have a one-minute PSA at the end of each episode. I don't know if you guys remember that. He-Man had one, right? He would stand in front of the camera, and he will give children advice. Thundercats had one, right? But I think that maybe the most memorable of them all came after the G.I. Joe episodes. If you don't remember those, here is a reminder. Now we know, and knowing is half the battle. And I think that's why it makes it more memorable than others, because they will always say that after the end of each of those PSAs. Now we know, and knowing is half the battle. So the phrase is good because it applies for so many things in life. And obviously, I don't know if the creator or the writers of G.I. Joe were Christians, but I see it as a simplified way to say the verse that we are anchoring our journey today, right? Again, it's, and we do this so that we may not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs. So I'm telling you this so you know, and knowing is half the battle. First thing we have to know is that Jesus' temptations are not limited to what we read happened to him in the wilderness. Jesus was tempted his whole life, not by Satan directly in a supernatural way, but through situations and even people. One of the messianic passages of the on the Old Testament is found in Psalm 69, 9 to 12, and it gives us a window into what Jesus' younger years were like and a clear example of an attack to his identity and approval of the Father, wanting him to fall into shame. That psalm reads, "It's the zeal for your house that has consumed me. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. When I humble my soul with fasting, they insult me for doing so. When I made sackcloth and my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the subject of gossip for those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me." Jesus, at some point, was even tempted by one of his own disciples. After Jesus tries to explain to them again that he needed to be killed and then resurrected, we read this in Matthew 16, 22 to 23. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, the audacity, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on the divine things, but on human things." Peter was influenced by a Satan type of thought, and he was trying to appeal to Jesus' human desire of approval. But let's take one at a time now and talk about appetite first. Remember that I said appetite could be physical. I mean, you're hungry, you're tired, you have a drive that, you know, it's biological, but it's also that thing, that fear that you don't have enough and you don't want to let go of the things you have, or you want to keep accumulating stuff, right? So Jesus resisted appetite over and over. One time, he was approached by a guy, that scribe, and that told him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So there were other popular teachers, rabbis, in the time of Jesus, like Hillel and Shammai and others. They used to go around in gold-lined chariots, and they will own stables full of horses, and they will have large gathering places because they were like the rabbi of the moment. They were the most famous one. And Jesus is saying, Jesus is resisting this. He's saying, "Listen, I don't have a place to meet. I don't even have a place to lay my head on, right? I'm not like those other guys. I'm not here seeking to increase what I have. I don't want chariots or horses or places. I have a mission," right? And that doesn't mean that he was homeless, because we have a good reason to believe that he was staying at a big house in Capernaum, but maybe it was borrowed. What it means is that he resisted the temptation of having more and more. If you remember, Christ did not have a coin when he gave his speech about "give Caesar what is Caesar and God what is God." He borrowed that coin. When Jesus was asked to pay the tax of the temple, he didn't have the money on him, So he borrowed that money from my fridge, actually. Kind of weird. But he borrowed that coins from the fish. And Jesus borrowed a donkey to go into Jerusalem. And after being crucified, he borrowed a tomb. Remember when I said that the antidote to the core issue of fear was dependence. So Jesus showed incredible dependence. And not only that, he taught this to his disciples when he sent them in their first evangelistic mission trip. He instructed them like this in Matthew 10. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts. No bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or staff. For laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. So Jesus is telling them, was telling them, and he's telling us, you know, trust God. Trust God. And again, he says, do not accumulate stuff on earth. Think about eternity. And again, he's not sending his disciples to be hobos on the street. He's saying, trust God. He has someone on every town that is going to open the doors for you and he's going to provide for you. Ambition. Let's talk about ambition. In the feeding of the 5,000, there is an interesting detail in John's account of the event that is not mentioned in the other Gospels. You see, after Jesus multiplies the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish, miraculously, we read in John 6:14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. In reference to Deuteronomy 18:15, when Moses told his forefathers that God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. So they were fed miraculously in the wilderness like their forefathers were fed miraculously by Moses. And they identified Jesus correctly as their Messiah. But remember, they were looking for a William Wallace kind of Messiah, a warrior that will, you know, kick Romans behind and, you know, liberate Jerusalem. And then on verse 15, we read this. When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So you see, Jesus resisted ambition, because if it was someone else, I'm like, yeah, let's go. Let's go. At least I have a small army of, I don't know, 10, 15,000 people here that might follow me. But Jesus resisted the temptation of ambitions because he heard what they were saying and saw their intentions and resisted that temptation. Like Satan, they were trying to make Jesus circumvent God's plan. And again, I was telling a friend the other day, it's like, listen, man, just because a door opens doesn't mean that you need to walk through it. We need to check our hearts and ambition. And again, what is a good thermometer or a good gauge for that? How is your relationships with other people? Are you so consumed by what you're trying to accomplish that you don't have time for your friends, for your children, for your wife or husband? You go, you get home and you feel like, you know, super tired. You don't want to talk to nobody. You just sit on the couch and watch TV brainlessly. Check your heart. There are seasons that we need to work hard and there is a short rest. But that cannot be our nature, natural state of things. Like I said, you will burn out and the enemy wins. Now, approval. Back in Mark 1, Jesus is praying in the synagogue and he heals a man that was demon-possessed. And Peter asked him to come and see his mother-in-law at his house that was in bed with a fever. So Jesus, if you guys remember, heals her and she gets up and begins to serve them. I think she was Puerto Rican. I don't know. Because, you know, moms are like that. And then the whole town, if you remember that story, comes and Jesus sees and heals people until late at night. And then the next morning, comes and we read this, Matthew 1, 35, 38. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon, who was Peter, and his companions, I love this, what it says, hunted for him. Imagine, hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go into the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I have come to do." I don't know about you guys, but I wish and I pray that when we get to the new heaven and new earth, there will be like a theater that, you know, the Spirit will show us like historic events in real time. And you, let's go back to this moment. So I wanna see how it was. I would love to see Jesus, Peter's face when Jesus told him that. It's like, whoa, yeah, there we go. Now this thing is getting started. Now we get in the crowd. Yeah, it's time to do this. Jesus, look, everybody's waiting for you, man. What's up? Let's go. Let's do this, chief. He would say, no, I don't need the approval of the people that already know me. I have a mission. I need to go to where I am unknown, right? And I'm pretty sure that if, you know, back then things could have been recorded, that face of Peter would have become an instant meme or a TikTok or something. It was like, really? So Jesus left behind the crowds that knew him and decided to go to the other towns where people did not know him or didn't know who he was yet, because that's why he came. And as you can see, Jesus dealt with temptation all of his life. And it is important that you realize this, because he is the place that you should be running to when facing your own temptations. Maybe none of you thought about these instances that we just reviewed as Jesus resisting lies and temptations. You need to get wise and know that you can run to Christ when you are in a bad spot, because he is our high priest who empathizes with us, with you. Listen to what Hebrews 4:15 says. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us in our with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So how did Christ do this? So this is the second part of our game plan today, okay? First, you need to get better at identifying your temptation and then preach the gospel to yourself. Something happens in our lives, in our formation years, that sets us in the trajectory of one of the corners of the triangle that I presented to you guys. And maybe when we were young, when we were young children or in high school or a newly married person, and we needed to do something, and someone influenced us in a way that affected us. We need to do an audit on our life to identify that event or season, because the recording in your head started. It's a recording that tells us a lie about God, a lie about life, and a lie about self. Maybe there was a parent or a grandparent that put such pressure in you that make you go after approval relentlessly. Maybe it was a coach or an unbearing teacher that put so much pressure in you that you run like recklessly towards ambition. Maybe your family lacks something or have something that you lack that makes you pursue those appetites without thinking. But I think all of us can pinpoint a point in our life, but that's the hard work that we all have to do, that audit. We don't have time to go through all of them, right, this morning. But let's take approval as an example. When you're struggling with that, the lie about God is that God will never love you unless you do enough. The lie about life is that life is measured by the things I do, the things I accomplish. And the lie about self is that I'm only valuable based on what I do. You need to identify your temptation, the one that you struggle the most. And then you start disarming it by putting, you know, a pin on it and naming it. But you cannot just get rid of a lie. You need to replace that lie with the too good to be true gospel truth from Scripture. What you can do is memorize some passages. Remember, in the armor, the sword, the only offensive weapon we had is the spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And back in November, I told you it's for close combat. It's a short sword because, you know, often these attacks come in the context of relationships. So close combat, take your sword, memorize some passages. That way you can have them in your mind when the enemy comes and start to replay those in your head. Again, guys, you need to find whatever ones you need, and it will be a beautiful time spent with your daddy in heaven, I promise. But let's say, for approval, for example, we can think about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. You are already approved. You are already loved. You don't have to do more to be loved more. God is loving you perfectly. And it's not because of what you do. It's because of what He has done. Appetite. You can repel appetite with Philippians 3, 7 to 8. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have to come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. When you're afraid that you don't have enough, and you start thinking and rethinking of letting go, or you start thinking and rethinking to get more, think about this. You have enough in Jesus. Like I told you last week, everything stays behind, guys. Everything. Except what you invest in eternity. Ambition can be paired with Galatians 6:14. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world had been crucified to me and I to the world. Author and preacher Paul Tripp says that no one is more influential in your life than you, because no one talks to you more than you do. What is the message that you're constantly repeating to yourself? What are you preaching to yourself? Are you stuck in a sin from the past? Are you stuck in trying to accomplish something in the future that keeps you from enjoying the peace and liberty that we have because of grace? The other day, a friend was talking to a family member, and he was explaining the gospel to this person that I love, who is a believer, but still struggle with the question, are you sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? He said, well, I hope so. If I have done enough, and Jesus see the bad that I did, but you know, the good stuff outweighs the bad. And he was like, that's not it. You can rest assured that the perfect work of Jesus, it's enough. So enough, guys. Take a breather. Evaluate your life. Say, God, show me, what am I going after? And let me tell you something. I have, mine is approval for sure. But you know what? We can be like billiard pool balls going to one to the other. Because when we are not satisfied with approval, or we are satisfied with approval, then we go to the appetite. And then when we don't get the appetite, or we satisfy the appetite, then we go to ambition, and then we're constantly. But usually, it's one of those corners that keeps you awake at night. And again, the gospel solves everything. God is looking down on us, and he's seeing our struggle and our pain, and he said, if they only knew that I can give them rest. In Scripture, Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest. He says, take on my yoke, because it's light and heavy. Why? Because he's right there next to you, helping you pull. And you have that truth in your life if you have put your faith in Jesus. If you have not, if you're listening to this, what are you waiting for? It's good news for a reason. God absorbs, Jesus takes everything that is wrong with you, and he gives you everything that is right with him. In this life and the next one. He doesn't only save you from the hell you're going through, he saves you from the hell you're going through. He has prepared a mansion, things that nobody have ever seen or thought about or heard about. Man, that's a good deal. What you have to do is recognize that you have done things that separate you from God. And accept that gift. And be safe. The father of a coworker of mine, an older guy, came to Christ recently after reading a book, right? And he said, after a life, you know, being raised in Catholic school and Catholic church, he said, the gospel is really simple. I never thought of it like that. And then his daughter, who is my friend, she said, what are you saying that? You're saying that you want to you put your faith and trust in Jesus? He said, why the heck no? It's so simple, guys. But it costs a lot. Depending how you see it, right? It's simple to trust. If it's simple to trust in someone that you've never seen, to take you to a place that you've never been, right? Then it's simple. But that's all that is required of us. And then the Holy Spirit takes over and guides you through victory. But you need to remind yourself. Start searching scriptures, memorize some verses, and he will guide you through whatever you're going through. Amen? Let's pray. God, you're good. God, you are better than good. You're amazing. Your love is perfect. Your compassion is endless. Your mercy is new every day. Thank you because you talk to us in many different ways. Thank you, God, for those that are under the sound of my voice. And thank you, because I know your Holy Spirit is taking care of things in their hearts right now. Father, I just want to see free people, liberated people, unchained by the power of grace, and propel forward with the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the life of each of these brothers and sisters. And thank you for what you have done for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.